Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today we have the privilege of hearing from Peter Phillips. Peter is a retired Presbyterian minister currently worshipping at St. John's Presbyterian Church on Forest Street here in Bendigo. Peter will read God's word for us and then bring the message. The reading is Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. So you can begin looking that up now. And now I'll pass it over to Peter, who'll read the passage, pray, and then bring the sermon.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Peter Phillips, and I'm filling in for Jesse, who is enjoying a well-earned holiday. I begin by reading from the Bible, from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 7, from verse 36. Let us hear God's word. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let us pray. Almighty God, we give thanks for the gospel, your word of truth, and for your Holy Spirit who moved your servant Luke to preserve for us this teaching of Jesus. As we consider what it means for us, may your Spirit open our minds and hearts to your truth and incline our wills to trust and obey you, that we may hear his words, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace," for we pray in his name. Amen. Everyone loves a good story. And Jesus was a master storyteller. Christians call his story parables because they are teaching stories. And the parable I have just read to you is known as the parable of the two debtors. Jesus had accepted an invitation from a Pharisee, a Jewish religious leader named Simon. And the Pharisees of the class were bitterly opposed to Jesus. We might wonder why a Pharisee would invite Jesus to a meal and why Jesus would accept such an invitation. But the Pharisees were not all equally bad. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he came to Jesus to hear him for himself. And it's clear that Simon was also wondering about Jesus, and that he had invited him in the hope of finding out more about him. For when he saw Jesus allowing the woman to touch him, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." See, Jesus had been puzzled by Jesus. He couldn't deny that Jesus did many miracles, which pointed to him as a teacher come from God. But how could he be a teacher from God, a prophet, let alone the Messiah, when he insisted on healing the sick on the Sabbath, instead of resting according to the law of God and the traditions of the elders? Simon didn't know what to think of Jesus, and so when the opportunity arose, he invited him to have dinner with him, so that he could decide for himself who or what Jesus was. In Simon's community, Such a meal would have been a far more public event than it would be for us. The news would have gone around the town like wildfire. Have you heard? Simon the Pharisee has invited Jesus to dinner at his place. And so as Jesus and Simon walked to his house, a crowd of interested persons would have followed them. And instead of staying outside when Simon and Jesus went inside, they would have streamed into the house and sat around against the walls where they could see and hear all that happened. And then Simon and those who were to dine with him would have taken their places at the table, not sitting on chairs as we do, but reclining, lying down on couches at a low table with their feet stretched out backward behind them. But while it was the usual thing for people to come and listen in at such an occasion, that day something most unusual happened. For among those who pressed into Simon's dining room was a woman of the city who was a sinner. She was a prostitute, and normally she would never have entered a Pharisee's house. But her desire to honour Jesus was so strong it overcame her fear. And bringing with her an alabaster flask full of perfumed ointment, she came and stood behind Jesus at his feet. She had, it appears, intended to anoint his feet with the ointment. But as she bent over his feet, she was overcome by deep emotion and burst into tears, and her tears fell on Jesus' feet. No woman, not even a prostitute, would ever have let down her hair in public. But she, not having a towel, loosed her hair and wiped his feet with it. Slaves would do this much for their masters, but she went further. She kissed his feet. That is, she kept on kissing them. Jesus said, "From the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet." And then she poured the ointment on them, perhaps spreading it out with her hands. We would have been embarrassed, but Simon the Pharisee was pleased. At last he had the answer to the question that had been bothering him. Who or what is Jesus? Now he knows. When he saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. In the original, this expresses contempt. This man, if he were a prophet, if he were someone special, if he were from God, he would know that this woman is a prostitute. And instead of allowing her to touch him, he would have spurned her and kicked her and driven her away. It wasn't that Simon was entirely wrong, for amongst the Jews, discernment of spirits was one of the marks of a prophet. And people expected that when the Messiah came, he would be of quick understanding. As the prophet Isaiah puts it, chapter 11 and verse 3 of his prophecy, he shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. It was just that Simon gave his verdict on Jesus without knowing all the facts. And so Jesus graciously pointed him to the truth about himself by showing that he not only knew more about the woman than Simon did, but that he also knew what Simon was thinking. Jesus, in verse 40, answered Simon's thoughts. He said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. And so Jesus went on to tell the parable of the two debtors. A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. And then the story having been told, there is a question for Simon. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon, not seeing the point and having already dismissed Jesus as a person of no real worth, answers, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. Jesus answered, you have judged rightly. And then, turning to the woman, he began to apply the parable to Simon. In those days, people didn't wear shoes, but sandals. And so it was customary for a host to provide water for his guests to wash their dirty, smelly feet before they ate. However, Simon had not done so for Jesus. But what he had not done, she did. Jesus said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. It was custom to welcome a guest with a kiss, but Simon had not so welcomed Jesus. But what he had not done, she did. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. It was polite for a host to anoint a guest's head with oil. But again, Simon had not done so for Jesus. But her love for him was so great that she had done far more than mere manners required. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Simon had not given common oil for his head, but she had anointed his feet with costly perfumed ointment. And then came the sting in the tail. Simon, looking down from the lofty heights of his own supposed goodness, had despised the woman as a sinner, and Jesus for allowing her to touch him. But Jesus said, verse 47, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Some say that this means that she was forgiven because she loved, because her faith was perfected by love, that she was forgiven because her faith in Jesus and her love for him. But the Bible teaches that sinners are forgiven by faith, that is, faith in God through the Lord Jesus, and not by faith and love, by faith alone. So we sing, "O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." But some say, no, forgiveness is not by faith alone, but by faith made perfect by love, faith working by love. God accepts us because of our faith and the good works that faith produces. And to prove their point, they appeal to this passage. See, they say, it's quite plain. Jesus says that the woman was forgiven for she loved much. She was not forgiven because of her faith alone, but because her faith worked by love. But in fact, this is the exact opposite of Jesus' teaching. The parable of the two debtors teaches not that great love produces great forgiveness, but that great forgiveness produces great love. Jesus did not say that the money lender cancelled the whole of the great debt because that debtor loved him much, and that he cancelled part of the smaller debt because that debtor loved him less, but that while both debts were fully and freely forgiven, the one who had been forgiven much would love more than the one who had been forgiven less. Rather, in this context, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, must mean that her great love, as revealed in her washing his feet with her tears, and in wiping them with her hair, and kissing them and anointing him with the precious perfumed ointment, showed that her sins had been forgiven. Simon condemned her as a sinner, and he condemned Jesus for allowing her to lavish her love upon him. But Jesus knew that she was a forgiven sinner and pointed Simon to her love as the proof of her change of heart. Somewhere, sometime, perhaps not long before this, she had listened to Jesus and she had put her faith in him. She believed in him and experienced the joy and the cleansing that comes through the forgiveness of sins. Perhaps she had heard him say, "Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And she had come to him in saving faith as the saviour of sinners, the one who said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." She believed and repented and put her faith in him and knew that he had forgiven her. And so she loved him and wanted to do something for him, something to show her love, something to thank him. And so she had seized the opportunity presented by his accepting Simon's invitation to anoint his feet with the best she had. And her heart being full of love, her tears overflowed and she kissed his feet. But there is something else here which we must not miss, for without it the woman's love would be misguided, even idolatrous. And that is Jesus' answer to Simon the Pharisee's question, "Who is Jesus? Is he a prophet?" Simon thought if he were a prophet, he would know that the woman was a sinner. But Jesus says to him, "I am a prophet and more than a prophet." Look again at the parable and its application. In the parable, what do the debts stand for? They stand for sins. And who are sins against? They're against God. In the parable, whom did the debtors love? The one who forgave their debts, of course. But whom did the woman love? She loved Jesus, who had forgiven her sins. And so by this parable, Jesus declares that he is God against whom we have sinned. and who alone is able to forgive us our sins. He says to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." And when those who were at table with him, knowing that only God can forgive sins, began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus did not back off or correct their misunderstanding, but instead he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." While we are saved by faith, and by faith, that is by faith alone, the faith that saves is the faith that bears love for the Lord Jesus. As the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, "If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed." Dear friend, if you know your sins are forgiven, you must love the Lord Jesus and love him much and long to love him more. For Jesus said, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." And every forgiven sinner knows that his or her sins are many. The Apostle Paul said, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." But every saved sinner wants to say, "No, Paul, I'm the chief of sinners, not you. For my sins are many and serious. For I have sinned against more light than you had, against greater privileges than you had, against a clearer revelation of the love of God than you had." And so if Jesus has forgiven our sins, then we cannot help but love him and long to show that love by doing something for him, by denying ourselves, by putting off our most cherished sins to please him, by serving him in his kingdom, by sharing his love with others who do not yet know him. But while we are not forgiven more than this woman was forgiven, we have more reason to love him than she had, for we know more of the cost of our forgiveness than she did. We know that the forgiveness that he freely gives cost him death on the cross. We know of his agony in the garden, how he was mocked and beaten and crucified. We know that the Father laid our sins on him, that he was punished in our place so that we might be forgiven, so that instead of eternal torment in the hell prepared for the devil and his angels, we might share in his glory in eternal joy in heaven. We can say with the Apostle Paul, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." How can we not love him? But although we know we love him, we also know that we do not love him as we ought. We know that our love for him is at its best unworthy of his great love for us. We sing with William Cooper, "Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. Yet I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more." How can our cold hearts be warmed to love our Lord Jesus more, so that our love for him will be like the woman's love, glad to give of its best for him at any cost, by his word and by his spirit and by prayer, by his word, and especially as we reflect upon his great love for us, that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me, by his spirit, for Jesus promised, John's Gospel chapter 16 and verse 14, "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you," and especially by prayer. William Walsham Howe's lovely hymn, "It is a thing most wonderful," was written for children, but it speaks powerfully to the heart of every believer. "It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's own Son should come from heaven and die to save a child like me. And yet I know that it is true. He chose a poor and humble lot, and wept and toiled and mourned and died for love of those who loved him not. I cannot tell how he could love a child so weak and full of sin. His love must be most wonderful if he could die my love to win. It is most wonderful to know his love for me so free and sure, but 'tis more wonderful to see my love for him so faint and poor. And yet I want to love thee, Lord. Oh, light the flame within my heart, and I will love thee more and more until I see thee as thou art." And finally, we must remember that the proof of our love for Jesus is not feelings or tears or even costly gifts, but obedience, our obeying him. For he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And again, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So there is a wonderful interaction and interdependence between love for Jesus and obeying him. When we are wrestling with powerful temptation to sin, we can find help by saying to ourselves, if I really loved my Lord Jesus, then I wouldn't grieve him by sinning against him. And then we can pray that God, by his word and spirit, would fill us with love for his Son, so that love for him will drive out of our hearts everything he does not love. And then love for him will enable us to obey him. And then as we obey him, our obedience will both prove and increase our love for him, the Son of God who loved us and gave himself to die on the cross to save us from our sins and bring us to God and in him eternal life. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give thanks for your great love for sinners in Christ Jesus, your Son. Deliver us from the folly of supposing that we are better than others or that we need him less than others. Help us by your grace to know the peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, and the living hope that not even death can quench, that are through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinners. Enlighten us that we may know how great was our debt, how much we have been forgiven, that we may love you more and more until we see you in your glory and love you with unsinning hearts for all eternity. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
That was Peter Phillips, and I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Because of restrictions, on Sundays we need to have multiple services. In our morning services, you need to book a seat. Those are at 9:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. That's 9:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. and I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.